If you have your Bibles with you, we're in the book of Acts, chapter 1. We're calling this Sunday school study the church that Jesus built. The church that Jesus built. Matthew 16, 18. If you want to turn there with me, hold your place in Acts. We're going to look at a couple verses in Matthew. Matthew 16, 18. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Lord, help us in this Sunday school hour. Help me to be a blessing and a help to these dear folk who've come this way. Lord, teach us what you'd have us to know here this morning and to apply it. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. Matthew 16, 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, the rock wasn't Peter. The rock was the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So he said, on this rock I'll build my church, or I will be building my church. Now, that church was already in existence. If you turn with me back to Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10, we see there where it came into existence, I believe. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease. And now the names of the 12 are these. And he sent them forth. We're not going to read all that. You can read that. He sent them forth to preach the gospel. They went soul winning. And so that church was there. The word church is found 115 times in the New Testament. But it's found only twice in the Gospels. And those two times are found in the book of Matthew. So Jesus mentions the word church twice in the four Gospels. One of them is here, Matthew 16, 18. The other one is in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And if we look at that one, look at verse 15, Matthew 18, 15. This is the other mention of the word church. In verse 15, it says, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. There it is. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. So there you have Jesus' instruction how to deal with problems in the church. If there's a problem in the church, what should you do? Ignore it and hope it goes away. Huh? Is that what it says? What does it say? If your brother trespass against you, what should you do? Go and see him and try to get it resolved between you and him alone. All right? So if there's a problem, what do? Address it. If there's a problem in the church, what should we do? Address it. And the sooner you address it, the better off you are. Because a problem ignored grows and grows. So he's teaching us here then how to address problems in the church. And the ultimate resolution is to take it before the church and let the church decide the issue. So we see the church then established in the book of Matthew. And we're picking up that study now in the book of Acts. I told you last week that Acts is a history book of that church. And it's the only history book we have of that first church. So what a blessing it is that God chose to give us the book of Acts. Because it's there we learn what the church is to be, how it is to function, what its mission is. what his officers are. We learn all that. And we see that in action here in the book of Acts. I mentioned the title of the book, and I want to talk about that for a minute this morning. And it says the Acts of the Apostles, but as we look at verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day he was taken up. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do. Now, the former treatise is the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke. So what he's saying here is the Gospel of Luke was written to give us what Jesus began doing. And if that is true, I think the implication is, as we read the book of Acts, we're going to see what Jesus continues to do after his ascension into heaven. So the book of Acts is actually a continuation of the book of Luke. Where was the book of Acts written? Well, we think it was probably written in Rome. Luke was there with Paul while Paul was imprisoned in Rome, and probably it was written there. Another question is asked is, when was it written? We don't know. But one curious thing about it is the way the book ends. The way the book of Acts ends. It ends rather abruptly. We don't hear how Paul died or Peter died. We don't hear about the Nero's fires that burned in Rome. We don't hear about the fall of Jerusalem. We don't hear any of those things. It just ends. And it seemingly it ends unfinished. Why would that be? Jesus has work to do. His work didn't finish in the book of Acts. It continues right on. It's continuing today. Could that be the reason why it ends as it does? I think that is as good an explanation as any, that Christ's work isn't finished. So the book wasn't finished as you would expect it to be finished. So we come down to verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs or evidences. Jesus was seen alive after his passion many times by many different people in many different places. For example, he appeared to Mary in Mark chapter 16 in verse number 9, there at the empty tomb. He appeared to other women in Matthew 28 and verse 9 who had come to the tomb. He appeared to two of the disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24 and verse 15. He appeared to the 11 in the upper room there in Luke 24, verse 36. He appeared to Peter, 1 Corinthians 15, in verse number 5. He appeared to the 10 in John chapter 20, in verse 19, there in the upper room. He appeared to the 11 again in John 20, verse 26. He appeared to the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, John 21, verse 1. He appeared to above 500 brethren at one time. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. He appeared to the 11 again in Galilee. Matthew 28, verse 17. He appeared to James. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. So over and over again he appeared, and then he appeared at the Ascension there on the Mount of Olives. Luke 24, verse 50. He appeared to Paul in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. So over and over and over again, we see Jesus appearing after his resurrection. should be evident, enough evidence to convince us that he's alive. Amen? To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. Now that number 40 we see over and over and over again in the scriptures. For example, Jesus spent 40 days, 40 nights in the wilderness, fasting and praying. Noah's day, it rained 40 days and 40 nights, bringing in the flood. We see Elijah fleeing and for 40 days. So over and over again, we see that number, 40 days. It must have some significance. Some think it means it speaks of judgment. And speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's the gospel. That's the Bible. What the Bible teaches is the kingdom of God. Remember I said last week, John the Baptist came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Paul ends the book of Acts teaching the kingdom of God in Acts chapter 28. So over and over again, we see then the message that was preached was the kingdom of God. He has a kingdom, amen? His kingdom, he said, was not of this world. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Now, later it'll become a literal physical kingdom here on earth, will it not? When he sits on David's throne and rules and reigns for 1,000 years, that'll be a literal physical kingdom here on the earth. And being, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Now, what has he done prior to this? He's given them commands. He's commanded them to go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go, go, go. Now he says, don't go. Why not? Because if we go in our own energy, our own intellect, our own personality, our own equipment, we will fail. So he says, tarry. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now, what was that promise? What was that promise? Well, we can go back to Joel 2:28, because we see on the day of Pentecost, in chapter 2, Peter explains what was taking place on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 souls get saved. And they heard them speak the gospel in their own native language wherein they were born. In other words, in today's world, if they were Spaniards, they'd hear it in Spanish. If they were French, they'd hear it in French. If they were German, they'd hear it in German. Whatever language they were born in and understood best, that would be the language they would hear the gospel in. But they heard the gospel being preached by men who had not learned that language. They spake it miraculously through the power of the Holy Spirit. God made them a promise. Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, saith God, will I pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Joel 2:28. That's what Peter quotes in Acts chapter 2. We'll get to that in a few weeks. It was promised there. It was promised in other places. Isaiah, for example, Ezekiel, another example. Luke 3:16, look with me in your Bible, Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and verse 16. We see this promise given there. 3:16. Luke 3:16. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So there we have mention again of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the promise of the Father that he's going to send. Has he sent it yet? Yes, but not in the manner in which he's about to send it. Because he said, in the last days, saith God, will I pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Now, we find throughout the Bible that men have had the Spirit of God upon them. We can go all the way back to Exodus. There was a man by the name of Bezaliel. Anybody know who Bezaliel was? He was a craftsman. He's the man who put together the tabernacle. He was in charge of that. And the Bible says the Spirit of God came on him. Okay? So that's the first example we have in the Bible where God's Holy Spirit came on a man. In the New Testament, for example, the Holy Spirit came upon Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, and she spake. By the way, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, guess what happens? You speak. The power of the Holy Spirit is the power to speak with boldness for God. Okay? It's not the power to roll in the aisles. It's not the power to climb over chairs. It's the power to speak for God. Okay, we're going to see that as we study the book of Acts. Then we see that the Holy Spirit came on Zacharias. Zacharias was the father of John the Baptist. And the Holy Spirit came on him. Then we see the Holy Spirit came on John the Baptist. He was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, the Bible says. So we have, before Jesus came to minister, the Holy Spirit coming on individuals. Now I want to make a distinction here. When we read about this, we read about the Holy Spirit coming on a person, not in a person. Those are two different things. When does the Holy Spirit come into an individual? When he gets saved. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, if you're a born-again child of God, you have within you the Holy Spirit of God. Without exception. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay? So he's in every Christian. But he's not on every Christian. That's the power that comes upon an individual. We see it in Acts chapter 2. We're going to see that later. He comes on the same people in Acts chapter 4. The same people again. So the Holy Spirit can come upon us and empower us. We have a prayer meeting back here every Sunday morning, and one of the things that's prayed every week is that the Holy Spirit would come on individuals, come on us, empower us, enable us, if you will. Why do we pray that? Because we need it. Without it, we are powerless. With it, we are powerful. So we have here in this verse the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the promise of the Father, which saith he, "You've heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Now he said, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. What's the fire? What's the fire? That's the fire of judgment. That's hellfire. That's going to come on those who aren't saved, those who aren't children of God. But both of those will be done. Both of those will be accomplished. He shall baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I would suspect that those who were in the crowd that John the Baptist spoke to, some were believers and some were not. So verse 6. Any questions on what we've covered so far before we go on? It's going to change a little bit. Yes, ma'am.
Are we to speak in tongues?
Well, you're speaking in a tongue right now. The word tongue in the Bible means language. And when you use English, you're speaking in a tongue. It doesn't sound like gibberish. That's what it is. Okay? But you won't find that in the Bible. When we read in Acts chapter 2, what happens? Every man heard them speak in his own native tongue or native language wherein he was born. Okay? So the language that was spoken on the day of Pentecost, those languages or those tongues, were known languages. They were not some unknown language, not some spiritual language that only God understands, because God understands any language. Huh? He doesn't need a special language. So where does that teaching come from? Well, we're going to find out. I don't have time to go into that this morning, but we will cover that. Why is that being taught? It's not in the Bible. You'll not find it anywhere in the Bible. It's always known languages. Paul addresses this teaching in 1 Corinthians. We're going to run into that later and look at what Paul taught about it in 1 Corinthians. By the way, the only two places where you find tongues being mentioned and talked about is the book of Acts and the book of 1 Corinthians. You won't find it anywhere else. No. Indwelling, quickening comes with indwelling. Quickening means to make alive. That which was dead is made alive. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. What's wrong with the old creature? He is dead in trespasses and sins. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? He's a dead man. In order to be fit for heaven, he must be made alive. How's he made alive? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. What is a creation? Something that comes into existence that did not previously exist. Is that right? Let's look at another verse. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Most of us could quote those two verses, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But what does verse 10 say? Anybody know? Verse 10 says this, for we are his workmanship. Workmanship. What does that mean? It means we are his creation. We are his workmanship, created where? In Christ Jesus. We were created there. We weren't moved from someplace else into there. We were created there. Does that make sense? We are his workmanship, his creation, created where? In Christ Jesus unto good works. What did he create us to do? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk therein. Now here's where the problem comes into existence. What is our walk? It's what the world sees, right? It's how you act out in your life. So that which God created when the day you got saved, that which God created in Christ Jesus unto good works, is not the only influence on your walk. There's another influence on your walk. What's that other influence? The flesh, that's right. The spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. And they are opposites. What God wants you to do, the flesh says, don't do it. So who determines your walk? Does God determine your walk, or do you determine your walk? Absolutely. Absolutely. So it's your choice, isn't it? Paul said, that which I would, I do not. And that which I would not, that I do. Who shall deliver me from the body of this flesh? He said, I want to do what's right, but I've got something in my way. And so do you. And so do I. So then Paul asked the question, who shall deliver me from the body of this flesh? Who shall deliver me from this problem I'm facing? I thank my God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus has the power to do that. You have the power within. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We don't have to yield or submit ourselves to the flesh. If we do, it's by choice. Does that make sense? So when you decide on Sunday morning whether you're going to go to church or stay home, if you decide to stay home, whose voice are you listening to? The flesh. On Wednesday night, if you decide to stay home instead of going to church, whose voice are you listening to? The flesh. If it comes to choosing whether or not you're going to speak to some individual about their soul, and God's leading you to speak, which by the way, he doesn't need to lead you. He's commanded you. Amen. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I don't need leading. I've got a command. Amen, brother. Now, the question is, am I going to do it? If I listen to that which was created in Christ Jesus, what will I do? I'll speak. If I listen to the flesh, I'll keep quiet. Is that plain enough? You know, the world would have us believe that there's no black and whites, everything's gray. But you know, that's just the opposite of the truth. It's either black or white. There is no gray. It's either right or it's wrong. We use gray as an excuse. That's all it is an excuse. Well, it's complicated. No, it's not complicated. We complicate it as an excuse for what we do. For example, do you believe this book? Somebody said, well, it's complicated. No, it isn't. You either believe it or you don't. Did I answer your question? Pardon? Okay. Anybody else have a question about that? We were made alive. We were made fit for heaven. Listen, when I die, and one of these days, if the Lord tarries, I'm going to die. And when I die, what's going to happen to me? My body will. I won't. What's going to happen to me? I'm going to heaven. Now, in making that move from earth to heaven, what change will take place in me?
You'll have no more sin, no more fleshly desires.
Yeah, but see, I'm not flesh. I'm in flesh. I'm housed in flesh, but that's not me. Okay? Romans chapter 8 tells us that. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of Christ dwell in you. So I'm not in the flesh. I'm in the Spirit. So when I move from earth to heaven, what change is going to take place in me? There won't be any. I'm already fit for heaven. I was created fit for heaven. Does that make sense? When I accepted Christ, I was made fit for heaven that day. Hallelujah. That's why I have eternal security. I'm His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. It's not up to me. It was up to His creation. And He created me for that purpose. In Him. Can I undo that? No. Now, we got a little bit off the subject, but I'm glad we did, because I think it's good we cover these things. And if you have a question, that's why I encourage you to ask questions. Get them answered. That's why we're here. That's the purpose of this class. And we're going to have a lot more questions, I'm sure, as we go along. As I said before, I don't have all the answers, but I have a book that has all the answers in it. Okay. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They were tired of serving other nations. They have not had their own king for how long? Well, over 500 years. They've been under the rule of Egypt, Babylon, and the Medes and Persians, the Greeks, the Syrians, now the Romans. They're tired of it. We want our kingdom back. We want back the kingdom that God promised to us. Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And that's what the people were looking forward to, was the reestablishment of that kingdom. I think back to Matthew chapter 1. If you go back to Matthew chapter 1, Matthew, by the way, is the gospel written to the Jews, King of the Jews. In Matthew, he's a king. In Mark, he's a servant. In Luke, he's the Son of Man. In John, he's the Son of God. But in Matthew, he's King of the Jews. But look in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, why is that there? Because what were they looking for? The Messiah, promised through Abraham and promised through David. So what's he saying to them? Well, here he is. Here's the fulfillment of your promise. But he's not coming the way they were hoping. They were hoping he was going to overthrow the Roman government and set up David's kingdom there in Jerusalem. That's not what he has in mind. Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So you see what they have on their mind. They thought this was a time for that. But he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. It's not for you to know. It's not for us to know. One day he is going to set up that throne and sit on that throne in Jerusalem. On Mount, what mount? Zion. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. That's where David's throne is, Mount Zion. But it's not for you to know the times. How many times have we seen somebody step forward and say, Jesus is coming back on such and such a day? And that day comes and goes and he still hadn't come. Jesus said, no man knoweth the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. No man. He said, but my Father only. So we don't know. And it's an exercise in futility trying to figure it out. And if that's the case, what should we do? Here's what we should do. We should live every day as though this is the day. He's coming today. And you know, if we would live every day with that thought in mind, this could be the day. It'll change what we do. When is Jesus going to come back? We all know. But if he comes back on Wednesday night, I don't want him to find me at Walmart. Amen? I don't want him to find me at the bowling alley or the ball game. You know where I want him to find me on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock? That's right. That's where I want to be. And Lord willing, that's where I will be when he comes. Where will you be? Well, there's only one person who can answer that question. You know who that is? You. You. Where will you be when he comes? What will you be doing when he comes? Our time is up. We'll pick up here. Verse 8. Probably the most important verse in the book of Acts because it gives us the theme of the book, the outline of the book. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. We'll start there, Lord willing, next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful.